Lord, Peter told us that you have given us all that pertains to life and to godliness. That if we could apply what we hear, that we would be strong and stable and not fall. So Lord, as we look into your word this morning, we pray that it would have a message for each of us. That you take our hearts and examine them and have us examine them. Lord, I pray for every single person that is in this auditorium this morning. That all of us would be drawn into a much deeper walk with you. That we could decide to set aside those things that would hinder us from knowing you more fully. And that you'd just show each of us exactly what that is. In Jesus' name, amen. And it came to pass that as they went on the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has not where to lay his head. And he said to another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go bid them farewell who are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. I remember about 6 years ago on one of the tours that we took to Israel, we stopped over in London overnight. As we were there in London, we were waiting to go to the airport the next morning. But I guess the lady at the travel agency was distracted a little bit. She forgot that there were 50 people on the tour with a lot of luggage. So she sent over a bus just big enough to fit everyone in it except me and someone else and all the luggage. So they went to the airport. And she said, Oh, I'm sorry, I made a mistake. I was distracted. We'll send another bus in just a little bit for all the luggage. So we waited. 15 minutes, a half an hour, and about 50 minutes to an hour went by. So we waited. And again, she was distracted at the office and forgot to call the other bus. Finally, we called her, and she says, Oh my goodness, I forgot. I'll send a couple taxis over right away. Well, English taxis are large, and so she sent two large English taxis over. And we sat on top of all this luggage. I was in one taxi, and my friend was in the other taxi on top of all the luggage, and we were going to the airport. But the taxi driver got distracted, took the wrong turnoff. After a while, he realized, yeah, I'm on the wrong road. He went back to the right road and remembered that he forgot to put gas in his tank. And it was one of those days, so we finally pulled into a gas station, filled it up with gas. On the way to the airport on the expressway in London was an accident on the freeway. We got around that. Finally made it to the airport. And there is our plane standing out there, had been waiting, delayed 45 minutes waiting in the airport for just us and the luggage. Probably more the luggage. We got up there, we said, All right, we're going to make it. So we get up to the airport. They start taking the luggage out. Now, mind you, all of the people, 50 people's luggage is with us. We get into the airport, and as soon as we walk in the door, they give the release for the plane to take off. I go, wait a minute, we're here. Well, I'm sorry, once the control tower gives the release, there's no turning back. I thought, oh, how dumb. You've waited 45 minutes to let us come, and here we are, and now you close it off. And that plane took off for Israel. And it seemed like I could see 50 angry people's faces looking at me as I had their luggage waving goodbye to them. Now, all of those were distractions. Some of them were legitimate, but all of them could be avoided. Anyone who sets out to follow Jesus Christ will find many, many distractions, many paths to take him off from where he's going. Some of them very legitimate, but all of them can be avoided. We have in these few verses, verses 57 through 62, three applications to be Jesus' disciple. It has been said that to become a Christian is very, very easy. But to be a Christian is often more difficult. And that makes sense. It's a lot easier to join a church than it is to follow Jesus Christ day in and day out. A total lifelong commitment to Jesus is much harder than just a membership in a church or listening to a Bible study. And three people come up to Jesus Christ, invited to be disciples, and it's interesting, we know nothing about who they are, except one of them. Well, we know a little bit. We don't know their names, and we also don't know the effect that Jesus' words had upon these individuals. We don't know if they responded and they followed him or if they didn't. But we are left with three short sentences that are definitely heart-searching and that reflect and reveal often what's in our own hearts. So we're going to look at these three individually today. And we're going to give them names even, describing their personalities. The first one is in verse 57. And it came to pass that as they went on the way, a certain man said to him, "Lord, I will follow you wherever you go." Let's call this guy Mr. Too Quick. Very impulsive. Already making a commitment, not knowing what's involved yet. The Gospel of Matthew tells us a little bit about this guy. It says that he was a scribe. Now, a scribe was a guy who was in charge of taking the Old Testament manuscripts and recopying them over and over again, making sure that what was written was accurate. He was a Jew. He was a scribe, very religious. Obviously, had heard Jesus and now comes up to Jesus and says, "Lord, I will follow you wherever you go." You know, we used to sing a song, "I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back." And every time I used to sing, "I have decided to follow Jesus," I'd always get this picture in my mind of Jesus up in heaven with his arms stretched out, smiling, so pleased, until I read this. And one time when I read this, I almost was angry at the Lord. "Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. I have decided to follow you." Jesus said, "Foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of Man does not have a place to lay his head." Now Jesus said often, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For I am lowly in heart, you will find rest into your souls." Jesus, during his 3.5-year ministry, had many people following him, many down and outers, and Jesus received them all. Jesus said, "Whoever comes to me, I'll never cast out." And you look at the people that he chose to be his apostles. And you really see that Jesus came for the down and out. And he came to make disciples. In fact, he told his apostles to go and make disciples. This is what he came for, is to get followers, to make disciples. But you read this and you wonder. Now here's a guy who comes up to Jesus on his own initiative, and he says, "Lord, I will follow you wherever you go." He wants to follow the Lord. He comes up on his own choice and says, "Lord, voluntarily, I want to follow you wherever you go." Now, that's more than a lot of people would do. There's a lot of people who've heard sermons, messages on salvation, gone to Christian concerts where the gospel's been preached, and they reject, they don't respond, they laugh off the gospel. And here's a guy who comes up and goes, "Lord, I want to follow you wherever you go." Enthusiastic. "Lord, I'll follow you wherever." Now, we've heard that before, haven't we? We've said that before. And I used to get the picture of Jesus just smiling, saying, "Oh, yes." And I read this and I couldn't understand it. Here is a man, out of his own volition, decides to make a life of following Jesus wherever you go. Literally, what he's saying is this: "Lord, I want to be and follow you as your disciple. I want to be your disciple and I want to follow you as a disciple wherever you go." Hearty, enthusiastic. You know, with guys like this, you can accomplish a lot. Now, if he came into any church and said, "I want to join your church, do whatever you want me to do," they go, "Oh, great." And people that have this kind of attitude, you think you can accomplish a lot. You don't want to let a guy like this go, Jesus. He's going to follow you wherever you want, wherever you go. Don't let him go, Lord. But Jesus didn't have the response I thought he should have. He said this, "Foxes have holes. Birds of the air have nests. But the Son of Man has not a place to lay his head." Now, what kind of a response is that? To, "Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. No cost is too great, Lord. No cross is too heavy. No road is too rough. I'll go anywhere. I'm enthusiastic. You want to follow me? Foxes have holes, birds have nests. I don't have a place to lay my head." What kind of an answer is that? That's not even a direct answer. What is Jesus saying? Foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of Man does not have a place to lay his head. Jesus Christ is not disapproving of his desire to be a disciple. He's not saying, "Oh, big deal." In fact, he's approving it, but he's cutting away the surface. He's getting below the surface of what it means to be a disciple. It doesn't mean just, "Yes, I'll follow. Yes, I'll come to church." He cuts below the whipped cream, so to speak. Below the surface, and he doesn't disguise anything. He tells them what it's like. He realizes that this person has come up to him maybe a little too impulsive, a little too quick. And he really hasn't counted the cost of what it means to be a disciple. And so Jesus says, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air, they have their homes. All of the animals you see have homes. I don't have a home. You want to follow me?" And he gets him to consider the other side of the coin, what it means to follow him. He says, "Okay, you want to follow me? Well, let's look at the bad part of it. Consider the cost of following me. Foxes have holes, birds have nests. I don't have a place to lay my head. You want to follow me? Well, you're going to be traveling around with me then, and there's no hotel reservations where we go. I don't even have a place to lay my head. Do you want to follow me? Are you willing to go without maybe the pleasures of this life? The material things of this life? Are you willing to give up everything? Because I don't even have a place to lay my head, and I created the entire world, the whole universe. I made it with my hands, and I don't even have a home. You want to follow me? Is that the cost you're willing to pay to follow me?" Now, what a heart-searching sentence that is. "But the Son of Man does not have a place to lay his head." I've had people come up to me before, and I've appreciated it. "Skip, if you need anything, let me know. Anything to be done, let me know." You know, I appreciate that. Wonderful to know that. So a couple years ago, we got a list in the bulletin of what people can do. If they can pick up people, counsel people, work with people, bake things for people. I said, "All right." But I've sort of learned a little bit about people, that often people really mean something. And they're very enthusiastic about something until it gets down to the need. And we would call people and say, "Hey, you signed up. We have a need." "Oh, sorry." And some people got downright angry at us calling them on the phone and asking them for a favor. And we call person after person, need after need, and nothing happened. And I started realizing, I'm not going to get as enthusiastic. People say, "I'll do anything for you," because often they don't really mean that. "Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. Foxes have holes, birds have nests. I don't have a place to sleep at night. You want to follow me? Are you willing to do without that?" You know, I love Jesus. He never tried to coax people into following him. He never tried to give them a candy bar if they could pack the pew or bring someone to Sunday school. Nor did he try to gather a large following of people by preaching a popular message. He preached the truth. And he always confronted people with the truth. In fact, when people would swarm around him, he would often challenge them with the cost of being a disciple. He wouldn't just say, "Oh, great, join a board." When people were just swarming and following him, he'd stop. And he'd say, "If any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." He wouldn't just jump at everyone who came in. And I appreciate the honesty of Jesus. He was so honest. He didn't pull any punches. He didn't say, oh, listen, this is going to be great. We're going on tour here of Galilee and only the finest of hotels you'll be at. Then we're going to go into Jerusalem and be meted by a large group of people, have a lot of meals and fun. He said, foxes have holes and birds have nests, but I don't have a place to sleep. And I appreciate his honesty, no punches. When you join God's army, he tells you the truth. Now, I had a friend who once joined the United States Army. And he was told that he was going to be something like a fighter pilot. He ended up being a dishwasher. They didn't tell him the whole scoop before he went in. And he was all excited. All right. It's going to be great. Until he got there. He said, you know, they didn't tell me the whole thing of what it was going to be like. This is a little tough to endure. But Jesus is honest from the very beginning. Now, a lot of people begin like this man, the scribe, very zealous for the Lord. Lord, I'll follow you everywhere, anywhere. And they're very zealous for the Lord. But they forget to count the cost. And when it gets real tough, they start looking back. And you see many turn back because they forgot to count the cost of following the Lord. Now, Jesus is not speaking about salvation. They didn't ask the Lord, what shall we do to be saved? He's really going over the requirements of being a disciple. The word disciple simply means a learner, someone who learns from or who follows the teachings of. That is a disciple. I'll be your disciple. Starting out with zeal, slowing down, and then finally turning back. Sort of like a kid. When he grows up and he buys little toy soldiers, he goes, Mom, when I grow up, I'm going to be a soldier. I'm going to join the service. And that's a noble thing to do, actually. So he grows up a little more and he's in the teens and he sees the commercials on television, the glamorous Marines, a few tough men. He goes, I'm tough. And he looks at the uniform and he goes, what a neat uniform. Gold buttons. So he's all enamored with it and he joins up. And he likes his uniform. He likes being called soldier, saluting. People respect him. He likes the bounty money, little that he has, that he receives. But he forgets that he's going to be out watching all night on patrol. He forgets that a soldier has to go through warfare and be wounded. Forgot to count the cost. It's not as fun. It's not just all shiny buttons. New uniform. Being called soldier. It's tough. And so Jesus says, foxes have holes, birds have nests. The Son of Man does not have a place to lay his head. Recently, we've been hearing another gospel being preached, a very man-centered gospel. I call it the gospel of the hot deal. If you accept Jesus, now already we've got it backwards. Because you don't accept Jesus, he accepts you, doesn't he? He takes sinners like us, accepts us, and gives us robes of righteousness and clothes us. We say, if you accept Jesus, all this. And it's very self-centered so often. And we always say, Jesus is standing at the door of your heart knocking. But the way it's presented sometimes is as if, poor Jesus, he's out there knocking on the door of your heart. Let him in. Please let him in. No wonder the listener thinks that he's doing God a favor to be a Christian. Oh, come, I'll do it. Poor God, I'll become a Christian. And we've got it all backwards. Then they've taken it a step further. If you accept Jesus, again backwards, you'll have constant joy, perfect health. And if you give God $10, he'll give you $20. If you do it through my organization. The hype gospel. Jesus got away from all that. Very me-centered. Me, me, me. Jesus is my Savior. He's my King. He's my healer. And he's coming for guess who? Me. Now, that's truth, by the way. He is our Savior, our healer, our King, and he is coming for us, individually as well as corporately. But the gospel is not a genie or a magic kind of a lamp, Aladdin's lamp that you rub and get whatever you want. And if we teach that, we'll vaccinate people from these kind of truths, from counting the cost. And it can be very dangerous to vaccinate them from the truth and the cost of being a disciple. There are some sermons we love to hear, others we don't. The man said, Jesus, I'll follow you wherever you go. Probably thinking, wait till you hear what he says. Jesus turned to him and said, foxes have holes, birds have nests, but I don't have a place to sleep. And he was going, oh, great. What kind of an answer is that? It was the truth. You know, I think if someone from another planet came down to look at Christians and they wanted to discover what Jesus actually said as they watched the lifestyles of many Christians, I think they would come back with a message that Jesus said something like this. Seek ye first what you will wear, where you will live, who you will marry, what kind of an occupation you'll have, and if you have any time left over and it's not too terribly hard and difficult for you, or out of your way, please do something for the kingdom of God. Because that's how often people live. They don't count the cost, nor serve God with all of their heart. But Jesus said, seek first the kingdom and let all these things be added unto you. So Jesus says, okay, you want to follow me? Foxes have homes, I don't. Why are you following me? What's your motivation? Do you know all that it entails? This is Mr. Too Quick, too impulsive. Then we get to verse 59, the second guy. And he said to another, follow me. Let's call him Mr. Too Slow. First we have Mr. Too Quick, now Mr. Too Slow. Now, notice that Jesus is the one that initiates this conversation. He starts it out. He invites the man. He says, follow me. Can you imagine Jesus walking up to you personally and saying, hey, I want you to follow me. Will you follow me wherever I go? Oh, what a delight that would be. And he says, Lord, permit me first to go and to bury my father. Now, Matthew's gospel tells us that this was another disciple of Jesus already. Already someone that knew him and was following him. Jesus walks up to him and says, follow me. Why? Because the word that he uses here, follow me, is actually begin to be my disciple and to follow me and keep doing it as a habit of life. That's what the word actually entails, all of it. Begin to follow me as my disciple and keep doing it as a habit of life. In other words, begin and don't stop. It could be that this person started out being his disciple, but through many excuses, he started slowing down. He started stopping. You know, it's possible to become a disciple of Jesus Christ and to run out of gas, so to speak. Get distracted, isn't it, with the cares of this world. Remember the parable Jesus gave? He said that some of the seed fell upon the soil, and the weeds grew up around it, and pretty soon that plant was choked because of all the weeds that were around it. Jesus said, these are they who receive the word with joy. They have a great emotional experience of following the Lord. They're all for it. They receive it with joy. But the cares of this world, the lust for riches, the lust for other things, begin to choke up the word. And there's a lot of distractions. And anyone who sets out to follow Jesus Christ finds a lot of distractions. Taxi cab drivers, people on the phones who don't make connections, all sorts of distractions. And a lot of them are legitimate. But they all can be avoided. And it could be that this man started out and Jesus says, now start and keep going. Don't stop. Don't slow down. You know, you begin to slow down. The more you slow down, the harder it gets. And then you come up with excuses like, Lord, let me go home and bury my father. When I lived in California and went to Disneyland, we always head for the first place was Frontierland. Then Frontierland was a shooting gallery. And it was great. It's a big, huge shooting gallery. And you get up there with a gun and the little ducks go by and you blast them. And I was never good at it, except the ones that really were slow. I could pick them off real easy. The fast ones, I just forget it. Let them go by. I can't shoot those. But every now and then there'd be one that would just be slowly cruising along and I'd blast him out of the water. Well, that's what Satan does. When you're moving quick, you're a lot harder to catch. When you start slowing down, you're a lot harder to miss. You're a lot easier to get. You're an easy target. You're easy prey when you slow down and you have some of these excuses. So this man started out as a disciple. And Jesus says, now I want you to follow me. Begin to follow me. Continue to follow me as a habit of your life. Make this a lifestyle. Don't quit. You've begun, don't stop. But he says, Lord, permit me first to go bury my father. And Jesus says, let the dead bury their dead, but go and preach the kingdom of God. Now, that's a legitimate request, isn't it? And it sounds like Jesus is being awfully discourteous to this fellow, doesn't it? I mean, you can imagine, Lord, can I just go home and attend my father's funeral? Let the dead bury him. Let them do it themselves, they're dead. That sounds awfully discourteous, but it's not. What is Jesus saying? And this is often so misunderstood. The word, let me go bury my father, was a common phrase that meant, let me go back home and live with my family until my father dies. And it was put in the common Mideast phrase, let me go bury my father. This is Mr. Too Slow. Lord, let me go and live at home, take care of my father till he dies. Now, it was the duty, especially of the eldest son, to take and provide for his family when they're old. And so it was his duty to go back home. But it also, there was a benefit in it, because when the father dies, guess who gets the inheritance? That's right. Lord, as soon as my father dies, then I'll have the freedom to follow you. And I'll have a little bit of money too, security. Have my own missionary support all drummed up. Then I'll follow you. Mr. Too Slow. Legitimate request. But he wasn't pressed with the urgency of the gospel. That he had to do it immediately. That nothing can be placed over as a priority following Jesus Christ. And he says, Lord, let me bury my father. Let me go home and take care of my dad until I have the freedom to do so. Then I'll follow you. And Jesus says, let the dead bury the dead. Many translations have it different, but best put, let the spiritually dead bury the physical dead. And that gives a lot more light on it, doesn't it? He's saying this, there are certain things in this life that the spiritually dead can take care of just as much as a believer can. There are those who don't know Jesus Christ, and they can take care of those things just as well as you can who are a believer. Don't waste your time doing things that unbelievers can do. Don't waste your time. Now, that does not mean that we can't have secular jobs, because a lot of unbelievers cannot witness to their bosses or to their employees like a Christian boss can or employee. But he's saying, don't waste your time doing something that the rest of the family can take care of. There are more important things. You're spiritually alive. There is spiritual death around the world that is more important. There is spiritual work to be done. Don't get involved in the things that anyone can do. There's more important work. There's spiritual death around the world that only spiritually alive people can meet. So let the spiritually dead bury the physically dead. But Jesus says this, but go thou and preach or herald the kingdom of God. Really, it is procrastination. The old procrastination. And how often unbelievers will procrastinate. Hey, you know, you need to accept Jesus Christ. Well, I'm too young. You know, I got a lot of fun times ahead of me. You know, too young when I get older. So they get older. They get married, they have a family. I'm too busy now. I had a job and a wife and kids and a house payment, all this stuff. I'm just too busy. Later on, they get old. And their excuse is, I'm too old now. Lord, let me first go home and bury my father. Let me do something first. Now, actually, this is a camouflage. It's a front. The real problem is what? Lord, let me first go bury my father. The real problem was me first. Self was on the throne, not God. The clever excuse was, let me bury my father, but it was actually, let me do something first. In other words, I'm first, then you're second. I'll be a disciple, but me first. And that's what distractions always do to us. They get us involved in other things less important. Get us all involved in other things that shouldn't be on the priority list. And soon, God is not number one, but He's very convenient. When we need Him, we get Him. When we want to serve Him, He's there. When we want to worship Him, we can do it. And He's very convenient. He's not number one anymore. And it was a clever excuse. Lord, me first. Jesus says, let the dead bury the dead, but you go preach the kingdom of God. So we have Mr. Too Quick, Mr. Too Slow. Third one is in verse 61. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but, here we go again, let me first. Now what is his excuse? Let me first go and bid them farewell who are at home in my house. Now what's wrong with that? One translation puts it this way, let me go home and ask permission of my parents. Let me go ask permission. Let me see if it's okay with them. Now we know that this was another disciple. Let me go ask permission. Also, the goodbyes, the salutations and so forth in those days often took long, weeks, even longer. They went through these big rituals and a week of this and a week of that. A legitimate request. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bid them farewell. Or it could be, let me go back to home and ask permission. Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Let's call him Mr. Halfway. Okay, Mr. Too Quick, Mr. Too Slow, and Mr. Halfway. He wanted to be a disciple. In fact, again, he came up to Jesus and said, Lord, I'm going to follow you. He wanted to be a disciple, but he didn't want to make a sacrifice. Something stood in the way. Or should we say, someone stood in the way. And that was his family. Now, this is difficult. It could be that he started out to be a disciple, following Jesus Christ. But his family frowned on it. Created a lot of tension and family friction. And now he's looking back. He knows the relationship that he once had with his parents. It was good, maybe. Maybe they frowned on it. Now he goes, let me go back home and ask permission, make sure it's okay with mom and dad and the rest of the family, and then I'll go and follow you. Jesus says, don't look back. Don't look back to that. No man having put his hand to the plow, no farmer, ready to plow, and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. No farmer, when he would plant or plow, would plan a straight line when he's looking back over his shoulder at something. It's going to be very crooked. It's going to look like he was on something. You want to plant a straight furrow and dig a straight ditch? You look ahead. You don't look backwards. That's Jesus' message. Don't look backwards to the world, to the difficulty, to the pressure, to what's holding you back. Look ahead. No man who's put his hand to the plow looks back is fit for the kingdom. You know, one of the hardest sacrifices to make. One of the most difficult things about being a disciple can be this very thing, family ties. It can be one of the most difficult. Now, Peter sort of prided himself on this. He came up to Jesus one day and says, Jesus, we've left all. I've left all to follow you. Jesus said, let me tell you something, Peter. Not one person who's left families, wives, children, brethren, or lands has done it in vain. He will receive many times over reward in this life and in the next life, eternal life. So you're getting the good deal, Peter. You didn't sacrifice much. You're getting much more for it. I once had a person come up to me, and it really touched me. Almost broke my heart. He says, Skip, I just became a born-again Christian, but I haven't told my parents. He says, I'm just engaged. I'm just about ready to be married. He says, if I tell them, it will break up my family. I've been brought up religiously in this religion all my life. And I have a very close, tight relationship with my mom and dad, especially my dad. We love each other. We're close. But they know that if I leave this church, and I was never really a part of it, I never really knew the Lord in it, I was never born again, if I really make a commitment for Jesus Christ, I know that that will split the family. Now, that's a hard decision to make. I came home and told my parents that I'd become a Christian. I figured they'd be all excited, and they weren't. Couldn't figure out why. And then the pressure came on, and the pressure came on, and they finally told me, no more Bible studies, no more going with those group of people of yours. They're taking you away from our church. And I had to make a decision. Will I obey them, or will I obey God? Now, the Bible says to obey your parents in the Lord, but it has to be in the Lord. And that wasn't in the Lord. And Peter said, we must obey God rather than men. So I said, I love you, parents, very much. I love you both. I will always obey you, but when you cross the line between my relationship with Jesus Christ, I must obey God rather than men. And I will continue to serve Jesus Christ the way I know He wants me to. We must beware that we never place relationships with family over our relationship with God. And there's a temptation to do so. For that matter, we should never place a dating relationship over our relationship with God. And a lot of people try to shortcut God doing it that way. Dating unbelievers, think it'll be okay. If you play according to God's rules, you'll be safe. If you don't, you'll be burned. If you live a life of obedience, and you don't look back, and you obey God, and you don't place any relationship above God, you'll be free to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. So, three men. Mr. Too Quick, Mr. Too Slow, Mr. Halfway. What's the message? Don't be hot-hearted. Don't be cold-hearted. Don't be half-hearted. Be whole-hearted. All the way for the Lord. Now, lest some of you look at this and say, this is too high of a cost to pay. Skip, I thought you said following Jesus was great. It is. Lest you look at this and say, this is too high of a cost. Let me close with an illustration of a little boy who found it very difficult to follow a strict kind of a life of obedience to his parents. Listen up to this. It was a summer holiday, and a city boy went for the first time to a farm in the country. He found a lot of things to interest him. And in particular, he always liked to watch the farm servants going to the well for water at the bottom of the field. They put on a kind of wooden yoke, which fits on their shoulders so that two large buckets could be hooked at each end. The weight rested on the yoke, and the servants just had to steady the buckets with their hands. One evening, he asked if he could put on the yoke and try it once. He tried to carry the buckets when they were full, but he had to give it up. But still, he felt proud of himself for having worn the yoke. Even for a little while, it made him feel grown up. This boy, like a lot of others, found it very hard to obey. He was always happy when the holidays came, because now he could be his own boss for a while. But he found that even in the country, where there was no homework and no teachers, he still had to do what other people told him to do. That night, when he came back from the well, he wanted to stay up, but was told that it was past his bedtime and he had to go upstairs. So he went up grumbling to himself. I'm always being bossed around, he said. Wait till I grow up. I'll do what I want to do. I'll be my own boss, and nobody will tell me what to do. But the next morning, to his surprise, he seemed to be back in the city again. As he dressed and he went to put on his jacket, he was amazed to find that it had a wooden yoke on the shoulders, which he couldn't take off. Just then, the maid walked by, and she too had a yoke of wood on her shoulders. When he went down to breakfast, his mother had one on too. It was more ornamental, carved into a pretty pattern. And when Dad came down, sure enough, he had the heaviest yoke of all. Well, the world seemed very strange that morning. Before school, the boy sat down with a picture book that he was very fond of. But somehow the pictures looked different today. Everyone had a yoke. Soldiers, sailors, drivers, shoppers, policemen. At last he came to a portrait of the king and queen and looked very carefully at it. Yep. Even the king had a yoke on his shoulders. It was made of gold and adorned with diamonds and rubies. It looked very heavy. Then suddenly a thought struck him. I guess even grown-ups have to obey too. Even kings and queens. That's why they have a yoke on their shoulders like the rest. The next picture the boy looked at represented the Lord standing with a multitude of sick folks. On Jesus' shoulders there was also something. At first glance, it looked like a heavy yoke. But also it looked sort of like wings. folded. Perplexed, the boy muttered to himself, "A yoke? Wings? Wings? A yoke?" Slowly a thought dawned on him. "I wonder if a yoke does get to be like wings. I wonder if when we serve and obey, we're happier and we do our work more easily like the little birds." It was now time for school. As he walked down the street, he kept watching people and he noticed another strange thing. There were some people who didn't have a yoke on their shoulders. "Aha!" he cried. "There are those who don't need to obey." But as he looked again, he saw that none of those people could move very freely because they were dragging a very heavy weight after them, fastened to their ankles. It was much worse to bear than any yoke. They had escaped the yoke, but they were prisoners. At last, it all became quite clear to him. "I see," he cried. "People who will not obey and do not serve, they have a weight to drag because they're so idle. Or they have chains to carry because they're so selfish." In his excitement, he turned to hurry home. In a moment, he awoke. It was only a dream. He was lying in the little farmhouse bedroom. There was no wooden yoke on his jacket. But he woke up a little wiser. He began to understand that even the greatest and bravest people had to obey, so that they might serve others and serve God. And that they were both greater and nobler because they did obey. And he prayed that morning and he said, "Oh Lord Jesus, help me to be quick to obey and glad to serve. And someday let my yoke be turned into wings. Amen." What a heavy cost. Foxes have holes, birds have nests. Don't look back, you're not fit for the kingdom. Too difficult, they'll turn into wings. To obey is freedom. James Eliot said this, "A man is not a fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Let me read that again. "A man is not a fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Well, to be a disciple is freedom. It's not bondage. It's wonderful to be a follower, to begin and not to stop. Father, we thank you this morning that you have called us to follow you wholeheartedly, not half-heartedly. But you also called us to count the cost, to realize who we're serving and why we're doing it. Lord, help us not to be tied down by anything, by any person, by any relationship, by any occupation, by any pleasure. May we be able to say, just like the first one, "I will follow you wherever you go," after we've counted the cost. Not to just become a Christian, but to live like one. Father, we thank you for the yoke, because you said your yoke is easy. Your burden is light. We thank you that you walk through this life with us. In Jesus' name, amen.